The only announcement I need to mention is that because of the picnic after Mass, there will be no catechism class and there will be no oblate meeting this morning. And to some who trusted in themselves as just and despised others, he spoke also this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My beloved friends, I have to say that this sermon may be a little tough, and it may step on some toes. Everyone might think that I am aiming it at them, but I am not aiming it at anyone in particular. These things can apply to pretty much everyone, to a certain degree, myself included. We all know how loving, kind, merciful, and meek our Lord Jesus was in his dealings with people during his earthly life. Of all men, he could be the most gentle and considerate, especially toward the poor, the sick, and the sinful. He treated everyone's difficulties with seriousness and care. Where most could only see evil, he always saw the good in others, at least the possible and latent good. He could always be counted upon to say just the right thing, whether to a crowd or to an individual, the words best calculated to instruct them or to convert them. To sinners, his words were full of fatherly concern and mercy for their sick souls, with never a word that could be taken as though he despised them. But there was one class of sinners whom he did despise, the Pharisees. To them, his language is full of scornful contempt, disgust, and terrible denunciation. And yet, even here, his method was inspired, ultimately, by love for their souls. He was full of wrath against them, not necessarily in order to crush them, but to heal them. Sweet-talking would have got nowhere, so he had to tell them off in no uncertain terms. They needed a verbal beating, and he wasn't afraid to give it to them. In this, as in all things, as the scripture says, he did all things well. First, let me explain what a Pharisee was. Briefly, the Pharisees were a sect, a party, or a movement among the Jews. They held to a minutely literal interpretation of the law and the prophets, and were scrupulous observers of ceremonial and the tradition of the elders and rabbis. However, they added to the law many traditions and practices to which they gave equal force to the Mosaic law, making their teaching not only burdensome, but simply ridiculous, especially with regard to the observance of the Sabbath. In New Testament times, they had degenerated into pious hypocrites, proud, self-righteous, full of uncharitableness, injustice, and avarice. They were noted for their hollow reliance on outward works. This is why they provoked the just indignation of our blessed Lord. Not all of the Pharisees were bad, however, there were some exceptions. Some were truly seeking the kingdom of God, such as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Today's gospel contains the great parable of the Pharisee and the publican. It seems to be another rebuke against his hard-hearted and bitter enemies, the Pharisees. But in reality, it was not directed exclusively against them. It was a warning to his disciples. It was directed to all those who were tainted with the moral and spiritual diseases of the Pharisees. It was addressed to those who trusted in themselves as just and despised others. It is a warning to all of us, any of us, bishop, priest, brother, sister, layperson. Let us analyze some of the characteristics and vices of the Pharisee and see how we compare. All I will say is this: if the shoe fits, wear it. And the shoe comes in all sizes. First, let us look at their hypocrisy, which is the dominant characteristic of the Pharisee. Scripture says, "And when great multitudes stood about him, so that they trod one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" Hypocrisy. It's not a likable word. It's not a likable thing. It's a despicable thing. And our Lord warns the multitude because it is a real danger. And he, being truth itself, despised falsehood. Hypocrisy is not reserved for an elite few. It is not uncommon. But what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is the simulation of virtue or goodness or qualities which one does not possess. Feigning to be what one is not. It is to keep up appearances no matter what the reality behind them might really be. It is to make a deceitful show of outward righteousness and piety, which bears no proportion to the interior dispositions or secret actions of the heart. To wear external virtues to cover very real vices. It is to profess without practicing what we profess. It is the counterfeiting of religion. The word hypocrisy itself comes from a Greek word which signifies the playing of a part, acting, putting on a show. Someone has defined hypocrisy as, or rather a hypocrite, as one who sets a good example when he has an audience. Hypocrites are moral actors. They are masters of affectation. This is why it is so disgusting to both God and men. One writer says that if Satan ever laughs, it must be at hypocrites. They are his greatest dupes. But our Lord doesn't laugh. He weeps and he warns. Very well has hypocrisy been compared by our Lord to leaven or yeast, which is at first small, but it gradually increases and spreads itself. At first it lies hidden and covered and not easily discerned. nor its influence or effects observed. But in time, it will infallibly infect and corrupt the whole person. All its principles and practices. And it puffs and swells up their own vain opinion of themselves. From the description of hypocrisy which I have just given, I think it is safe to say that everyone has at least a touch of hypocrisy. Some people are infected with it more than others. Some a lot more than others. But let's be honest. If the shoe fits, wear it. But if it doesn't, then be at peace. There's no need to agonize to squeeze the shoe on. First, all of us do not really and fully practice what we profess to believe, do we? We can be very proud of the fact that we are Catholics, traditional Catholics, and sometimes we boast that we've always been traditional, or been traditional many, many years. But after all this time, do we really take our religion seriously? Are we just Sunday Catholics, or every other Sunday Catholics? Do we put real effort into our religion? Do we go out of our way to practice our holy faith? Some of us have been traditional Catholics for a long time, but there is little real evidence of spiritual progress in our lives. How is our prayer life, our spiritual reading, our spiritual exercises in general, our self-denial? It is easy to look and act pious and Christ-like inside a church on Sunday. But how are we when we leave the church, when we get into our vehicle, when we get home? When we are in our rooms, behind closed doors, we can be very worldly and immodest and unchristlike outside the church time. And I am not just aiming these comments against the laity. Oh no. Some of the worst hypocrites are traditional Catholic priests, bishops, and religious. I admit that this is terribly scandalous and disgusting, to say the least, but it is a fact. Here we are, as traditional Catholics, trying to keep and practice the one true faith in an age of terrible apostasy, in a kind of modern-day catacombs. And yet, we have some priests and bishops living like kings, clothed in only the finest clothes imported from Rome and Europe, spending thousands on clothes, vestments, fancy lace, fine wines, expensive foods and expensive trips. All too often, as our Lord said, they strain at the gnat and swallow the camel. Meaning they agonize over the smallest rubric and prescription of canon law, but do not hesitate to break the Ten Commandments. They outwardly appear as holy men, but inwardly, I'm afraid, are ravenous wolves, living like leeches off the rich and the poor alike, treating the laity as trash, guilty of the most shocking violations of justice and charity. These words of our blessed Lord can be applied to them and to all hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you make clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but within you are full of rapine and uncleanness. Thou blind Pharisee, first make clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, that the outside may become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you are like to whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear to men beautiful, but within are full of dead man's bones and of all filthiness. So you also, outwardly indeed, appear to men just, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. May God have mercy on us. Thank God, there are many holy and zealous priests and bishops left. Pray for good and holy priests and bishops and Catholic laity. Pray for their conversion and holiness. Traditional Catholics are especially in danger of falling into Pharisaism simply because of the very nature of what we are trying to do. We are trying with all our might to keep to the Catholic faith as it has always been taught and practiced. But the danger lies in attaching too much importance on the externals, to a language, ceremonies, and devotions and practices, and think that we are holy because we do these things. We must preserve. We must be willing to give our very lives for the true Mass, the sacraments, and the true faith. But we must always remember that externals will not save or sanctify us without the interior life of humility, charity, justice, love of God, and the other virtues. We must remember that it is the quality of our prayers rather than quantity of them that God looks for. It was one of the main objectives of our Blessed Lord in his teaching that true piety consisted not in outward forms and observances, but in an inward spirit, the interior life of the soul, for the kingdom of God is within. Externals are important. They are helpful and even necessary means, but they are only means to an end. The imitation of Christ, the interior conversion and reformation of our soul and its union with God. This is the heart of Catholicism, the heart of tradition, and that is why we stress it here. The external observance may be perfect, but if our spirit is wrong, God will reject it and us, because the essence of all worship is spiritual. God is a spirit, and they that adore him must adore him in spirit and in truth. Mere external worship is a dead body, a mockery. The traditional Catholic faith is the most beautiful thing there is in the world. But as the Latin proverb says, corruptio optimi pessima, the best, when corrupted, becomes the worst. And let us continue analyzing the Pharisee. There are some who are externally strict, well-mannered, disciplined, seemingly so pious and proper, but interiorly are volcanic pits of pride and self-righteousness and vanity. They assume the air of piety and humble silence, but in reality, they are first-class gossipers and are professional meddlers into other people's business. Such ones think they fool everyone, but anyone who has spent more time with them or lives with them soon sees past the mark, past the mask. They are soon discovered, especially when they are corrected or when things don't go their way. Scratch the surface and the demon comes out. How many are masters of affectation? They borrow the face, assume the outward appearance, tone, language, and manners of humility and politeness. You know that type of person, the one who is too sweetie pie, and whose politeness and tone of voice can be just a wee bit too sugary at times, that it makes you wonder what they really think about you and say about you when you're not in the room. They say one thing to your face, but when you turn around, they stab you in the back. They are two-faced. They have a forked tongue. They gossip and complain and rip characters apart as a pastime. They hurl accusations and suspicions just for fun. Pharisees, hypocrites, are easily scandalized at the faults of others, or even at the objectively innocent actions of others. A truly humble person is not easily scandalized because he knows his own weakness, his own sins. He knows human nature and does not throw stones because he knows that he himself needs a tremendous amount of mercy from God. But the Pharisee judges harshly of others, does not forgive, twists others' actions into terrible sins, all the time forgetting or deliberately not looking at their own sins. Perhaps they think they don't have any. It's the old story of seeing the splinter in thy brother's eye while not seeing the beam in one's own. You've heard of selective hearing. This is selective scandal. I wanted to mention here something that can be very annoying to us priests and religious. Lay people tend to put priests and religious on a very high pedestal, which is good, but often it is simply unrealistic. They expect unhuman perfection, and they are scandalized at the tiniest action which they deem to be unpriestly or unmonastic. Priests and religious are not perfect, and they never claim to be perfect. They are simply striving for perfection, but they remain human beings. I especially apply all this to those people who have come and gone after trying their vocation in the monastery or convent. Their scandal is simply what moral theology calls pharisaical scandal, the misconstruing of another's good or indifferent actions. You have people who know nothing about a balanced religious or priestly life, who know nothing about the family atmosphere of a contemplative order in particular, who knows extremely little of moral theology, but set themselves up as judges of priests and religious. They misconstrue the innocent actions, or perhaps exaggerate real faults which they see or think they see in others. Yet Pharisees fail to see their own much bigger faults. Many judge priests and religious so easily, while they themselves are proud, vain, worldly, immodest, gossipers, disobedient, some of them even living in sin. But here they are scandalized at seeing religious, for example, talk or laugh or eat. We have even had people who have tried joining the monastery, but were scandalized that we had air conditioning or heating or carpets on the floor. They complained that we were not austere enough, but they end up leaving because the life was too hard. It's hard enough. We must not think that the hypocrite, to be a hypocrite, one must always be consciously aware of it, consciously aware of deceiving others. And that is the terrible thing of hypocrisy. Because the hypocrite has been lying so much and living in a lie that he's come to deceive himself. Pride can become so much, so great in a soul that it leads to a terrible self-delusion as to one's own virtues or qualities. Some have so much pride that they are swimming in it, up to their eyes in pride. But the amazing thing is, they do not even suspect it. Actually, they think that they are humble, and they are downright proud of their humility. Some think they're God's gift to humanity. That even, and I've heard it, they are sent by God to teach, to instruct, to inform everyone else, when in reality, the exact opposite is the case. They are sent to be instructed. This self-righteousness leads to despising one's neighbor, to look down upon others for one reason or another, whether it be their lack of wealth, knowledge, or virtue. This is what today's parable focuses upon. The Pharisee compared himself to the publican, although he was unable to see the publican's heart. A publican was a tax collector for the Romans. They were despised as traitors for this, as contaminated for dealing with the heathens, as thieves for levying more taxes than they should. Indeed, they were great sinners, for with great wealth often comes great vices. It is very noteworthy that our Lord used in this parable a Pharisee who was generally esteemed by the people, and a publican who was considered the lowest of the low, a moral leper. So two men went up to the temple to pray, or rather, only one came to pray. The Pharisee came to praise himself. Both of them were sinners, but of a different kind. Every word of the Pharisee is full of arrogance. He recites to the Lord all his good deeds, and though he thanks God that he is not like the rest of men, he does so not to give honor and thanksgiving to God, but to feed his own self-satisfaction. The Pharisee saw with a critical eye all the defects of others, but he did not see any of his own defects. We are commanded by our Lord to judge no one but ourselves, but the Pharisee judges everyone but himself. The Pharisee considered everyone a sinner, except himself. The publican considers only himself as a sinner. But our Lord leaves us in no doubt who was accepted by God and who was rejected. The Pharisee exalted himself and was humbled by God and went home in his sins. The publican humbled himself by a sincere and contrite confession of his own sins, something that not everyone does. And he was exalted and went home justified. Our Lord judges the heart. The greatest sins in the eyes of God are not those of the flesh, but those of the spirit, pride and hypocrisy. Of course, one unrepented mortal sin of any kind will send us to hell. But great pride can send us deeper and lower in hell. In the 17th century, someone described the heretical Jansenist nuns of Port Royal as pure as angels, but proud as demons. And in conclusion, we must understand that all progress in virtue is ultimately based on progress in humility. The true knowledge of our own wretchedness, sinfulness, and nothingness compared to the all-holy God, that without him we are indeed nothing and can do nothing. And this is important. When we experience dryness, darkness, confusion, temptation, distraction, the inability to pray, and we accept all these patiently as God's will for us here and now, then we will be growing in humility, because we will become less and less satisfied with ourselves. It is much better to suffer all these trials and to walk about in the dark than to have the least touch of the Pharisee. And that is why God allows these trials. One spiritual writer, Abbot Chapman, says, "You can't be a saint unless you think yourself a pig." And there's a lot of truth in that. Humility is not a very enjoyable virtue to possess, except in the sense that it will ultimately bring great peace to our soul. Pharisaism, on the other hand, is enjoyable, for it makes us feel all warm and cozy and smug about ourselves. But humility is a grace and cannot be put on as one does a coat. It must, in a sense, be burned into our soul by trials and humiliations which Providence sends our way. So the disposition of the humble publican in the parable must become our own. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. O God, be merciful to me, a hypocrite. If only we humble ourselves, our Lord indeed will show great mercy upon us and exalt us with great graces. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.